It is always a delight to be here. God's pleased that in Bay Ridge, Brooklyn, there's a group of people gathering to worship Jesus Christ every Sunday afternoon. That makes God happy. And I'm glad to be a part of it. Love you guys. Love your pastors. Pray for you. Thank you for supporting us. You do know that you make it possible that two churches are being planted in Philadelphia right now, and Lord willing, another one come this spring in South Philly. So we're planting in West Philly, in North Philly, in South Philly, and there are 12 divisions, official divisions of Philadelphia, and our goal is to plant a church in each one of them. That's the start, so that'll be 12, and then we'll see what the Lord does after that. As you know, if the Lord gives us another 15 or 20 years, we plan to plant as many churches as we can. And you help us out every month, and we're thankful for that. Luke chapter 18 tonight. Luke 18. The technical title of this passage of Scripture is The Importunate Widow, which means nothing to most people. I told my wife I was preaching on that on the way up, and she didn't quite know what importunate was, and neither do most people. But importunity is a relentless pestering of someone. Kids are good at being importunate. This text has, as I have heard it throughout the years, has often been used to teach us that we ought to keep pestering God to get what we want. I don't think that's what it's talking about. The text is not so much about what you get from God because you go to Him in prayer. The text is more about the outcome in your own life of learning to rest in who God is. It is more about learning of God's character and learning to trust in His character. The judge, the woman and the judge are really not models for us in prayer. They are contrasts, as we'll see, to how we ought to be praying. Let's look at our text tonight, Luke chapter 18. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Pray with me for just a moment, please. Our Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. We have that privilege because of his death in our place and his resurrection, because he is at your right hand, ever interceding for us. We can come in the name of Jesus and know that you hear our cries, that you're a God, you're a Father who cares about what's going on in our lives. And you call on us to seek you and to knock and to keep on knocking. And so tonight I pray that you would teach us about prayer, but more teach us about yourself so that we can learn to rest in your goodness and your character. That we can find peace, not always in getting what we want, but in knowing that you're a God who is trustworthy. You're a God who is faithful. You're a God who always does what is right for his children. So speak to us tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, there's two questions in this text that I think we can answer about prayer. Why pray? The simple answer is because of who God is. Secondly, how do we pray? We pray persistently in faith and with patience. So why do we pray? Because of who God is. How do we pray? We pray persistently in faith and patience. I wish I could say tonight that whatever it is that burdens your heart, whatever it is that you feel that you really need in life, that if you ask God enough times, if you ask him long enough, that he will actually give it to you, that you can get everything you want from God if you will just be persistent in prayer. But that's not what this text teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. Matter of fact, we should be thankful, as we'll see, that God doesn't give us everything we ask for. There was a time in the Old Testament when God gave people what they asked for, even though he knew it wasn't the best thing for them, but he gave it to them. And the Bible says he gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their soul. So you really don't want God to give you everything you ask for. You want God to give you what he knows is right and best for you. And I believe we will see that this is what this text bears out tonight. Often, we are like this woman. We pray when we are in trouble. We pray fervently and passionately when we are in trouble. The good news is that we have a Father who listens to us. Even though our prayer is weak and sporadic, we have a Father who cares about us. And even when we are doing foxhole praying, he's still the same God. He's our Father. He cares. And he listens to us. We can go to God in prayer. We can know that about him. Normally, a parable has one central truth that's being communicated. This parable lays out the truth up front, that men, that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. So everything that this text is talking about is encouraging us to keep on praying. The simple title of my message tonight is, Don't Stop Praying. But again, the caveat, don't stop praying, not because you will get everything you want. Don't stop praying because if you don't stop praying, you will learn to rest in a God who cares about you, who's a just God, we'll see, who's able and willing to help if necessary, whose timing is always perfect. Don't stop praying. Not because of the outcome you receive. Don't stop praying because it will build your relationship with God. This is what this text is about. The key to the parable really hinges on one word, as I understand it. Look again with me at verse 6 in our text. In verse 6, it says, And the Lord said, Hear what the unrighteous judge says. So he tells us, listen to what's coming out of this unrighteous judge's mouth. But then the next word, that little word end, the little conjunction, in the Greek language, it's not so much an end, but we would translate it a but. A but means this is a mild contrast. So when Jesus is saying, hear what the unrighteous judge says, he's saying, put what the unrighteous judge says on one hand, but God's different than that. So it's not bringing two equals together. It's setting the unrighteous judge in contrast to the righteous judge, to God. And so we learn from this parable by learning from the contrasts that are in this parable. We aren't coming to someone who is like this judge, whom if we pester enough, if we beat down enough with our words, if we just wear him out by asking and asking, that finally God will say, all right, just to get you off of my back, I'm going to give you what you want. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that God is radically different than this unrighteous judge. So what do we learn from this text tonight? Why should we not stop praying? Three simple answers to that question, and then a fourth in conclusion. First of all, because we have a God who cares. We don't stop praying because we have a God who is not like this judge. This judge neither feared God nor respected man. You know, Jesus said the greatest commandments are these: love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. This righteous judge couldn't care less about either of them. He had no respect for God. He had no respect for man. In simple language, he didn't care about people. He was arbitrary. He was on the take. Like most judges of that day, he could be easily bribed. You know, the courtroom of the first century was not like the courthouse in Brooklyn or in Manhattan, a fixed place where people went. It was a tent that moved from place to place, and it was set up in a public place. You could often hear the hearings, what was going on inside. But in order to get to see the judge, you had to get past the gatekeeper. And in order to get past the gatekeeper, you normally would have to pay something. You had to bribe someone even to get a hearing. And this is a widow. She's poor. She's already somewhat disenfranchised in society. She has no way to bribe her way in. All she can do is pester. But he doesn't care. He has no reverence for God's law. He has no standard of justice. He does not care about human needs. He has no empathy. He has no sympathy. But she wasn't playing on his sympathy because he had none. She was just hoping to wear him out, battering him day after day with word after word after word. He didn't care. But the contrast is, will not God give justice to his elect? Focus for a moment on that word elect. I'm not going to unpack it theologically. You can inform it theologically however you want. But the simple meaning of it is that the elect stand in a special relationship with God. To the elect, you are special. You have this unique relationship. You are chosen of God. God cares about you. You're not coming to a judge who doesn't care about anybody or anything. We come to God persistently because we know we have a God who cares. He cares enough that he chose me before the foundation of the world. He cares enough that he gave his son to live the life that I failed to live, to die the death that I deserve to die. He cares enough for me that he gave his son to die for me. He cares about me. Why should I keep on praying? Because I'm praying to someone who loves me. I'm his son. You're his daughter. You've got the spirit of adoption in you. Why, that's in your very name. Sonship. We belong to God in a special way, and we keep on praying because we know that he cares. But you might say, well, if he cares about me, then why doesn't he give me what I need? If he cares about me, when I pray persistently, Why does life not turn out the way that I want it to, if God cares? That's a good question. Maybe Paul asked that question. When Paul said, three times, I ask God, he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, God, I've got this thorn in the flesh. Some would say it was a physical malady of an infection of the eye that made him repugnant to look at, that made it difficult for him to write. Even in Galatians, when he closes that letter, he says, you see with what large letters I've written to you. He had something that bothered him in such a way that he wanted God to take it away. He prayed persistently, but he did not get what he wanted. Instead, God said, Paul, keep it. Keep the sickness. Keep the illness, because I have something better for you. It's called grace. My grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, not like us, we would walk away saying, God, you didn't give me what I want. We would be like Ted Turner, you know, the cable television multimillionaire who was raised Christian, said that he accepted Jesus as his Savior at least 7 or 8 times. But there came a point in his life when his wife, when his sister was deathly sick, and he pleaded with God to heal his sister, and God let her die. And from that day on, he turned his back on Christianity and began to attack it, saying that it does not live up to what it promises. He became disillusioned with God. But that's not Paul's response. God says, Paul, keep your illness. I'll give you grace. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in weakness, in sickness. I take pleasure in this. So sometimes we don't get what we want because God has something better for us. You know, even Jesus, if everybody gets everything they want in prayer, certainly Jesus should, right? Father, take this cup from me. But he drank the cup. Hebrews says he drained the cup of suffering and death. He drank it to the last drop. But he knew enough about his Father to say, not my will, but your will be done. Nevertheless, he prayed, take this cup from me. If Jesus and Paul don't get everything they ask for, then why should we? Especially knowing that God cares about us. He knows what I need. And it may not be that I need deliverance from illness, or deliverance from this financial problem, or deliverance from this bad situation. What I may need even more than that is I may need grace. I may need a fresh experience of God's strength and mercy in my life that makes me different in the midst of my suffering. Because that becomes even more powerful. I mean, it's a powerful witness to say I was delivered from that trouble. But it's a doubly powerful witness to say in the midst of that trouble, the God of all grace was merciful and sustained me in it. We have a God who cares. The gospel assures us that when we pray, we come to one who is truly our Father. Secondly, we keep praying not only because we have a God who cares, but because we have a God who has a just and a timely plan. He's not arbitrary. This judge said, because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice. Well, if you think about it, that's quite impossible for an unjust judge to give justice. But his justice would have been by his own standard. This judge was the law. He would do right according to his own nature, his own law. He had no plan. There was nothing just about him at all. Though his function as a judge was to resolve disputes, he would not go out of his way to help people unless you put something in his hand. He wasn't just. He was busy. He was preoccupied. But preoccupation is only a human predicament. It is never a divine predicament. But listen to our God. Will he delay long over them? Does God ever delay? Will he delay long over them? You ever sit back and say, God, what are you waiting for? Why aren't you acting and moving now? What's the holdup? Does God delay? Or is God so perfect and wise and sovereign that he has a plan, he has a way, as the psalmist says, that is perfect and proven? There's never anything wrong with his timing. Will God delay? Now, you may feel like he's delaying because you want it now, but God's timing is always perfect. There is no delay with God. He has a plan. He's working the plan. It's a perfect plan. It all works out well in the end. We just need to learn to trust that plan. Sometimes his plan, it's not a delay, it's his plan. He allows us to live with our need. That's his plan. He's not being arbitrary. He has purpose in this. If you're suffering tonight, God is able to deliver you from your suffering. And God is good. God cares if you're his child. He cares about you. If you are suffering, if you're dealing with something tonight that is a burden to you, God wants you to have it. It's part of his plan for your life. He's not delaying. We need to sit back and say, God, I'm PO'd because you haven't acted when I thought you should act. No, we should sit back and say, God, thank you for all that's happening in my life in this moment, the good and the bad, the pain and the relief, the sickness or the health. Thank you, because this is part of what you're doing in my life in this moment, because I know you're a good God. And I know you're a God with a plan that is timely. And if this is what you're working in this moment in my life, I accept it. He's not only a God who is timely, but his timeliness is just. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Now, the word speedily can mean one of two things. It can mean the time of action, that is, God will do it right now, or the manner of action, that is, whenever he does it, it'll be done with quickness. It probably has a nuance of both of them in this text. It's simply saying when God acts. It doesn't say he's going to act now, but when he acts, he will act quickly and swiftly and perfectly and finally, when God brings what is right, that's what justice is. When God brings what is right to his people, he will do it speedily. But what is justice? The promise is that God, our Father, will bring justice. We don't stop praying because we're depending on God to bring justice to us. But we can have a distorted view of justice at times. And when we come to the Bible sort of overturns our sense of justice. For instance, do you really want justice? If God were purely just, if he were to say, I will deal with you only on the basis of what is right, I will give you today what you deserve. Do you really want that?
No.
No, I don't want that. Because there's enough in my life any day that could be evidence that I'm still a sinner. So I don't want just pure justice as we understand it. I mean, if God gave us all justice, hell is our future. But he overturns our sense of justice in giving his son to die the death that I deserve. That's unusual. Is that justice? Well, God says it's justice. It's not justice as we understand it. Why should someone else suffer for all that I've done? But God says that's justice. And God offers that according to Romans 3, that he might be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus Christ. This is God's sense of justice. So God will always be just with his people, but his justice may not fit with your way of thinking, and you have to accept that. That's what faith says. God is doing what is right. It may seem wrong to me. If I were God, the world would be a different place. But we pray and keep praying to a God who not only cares, but who's timely and who's just. He always does what is right. His justice may be unusual. It may overturn our expectations of justice. It may turn out in ways that we would not expect. Nevertheless, it is justice. We trust that God is just. He always does what is right. And that's a hard thing to struggle with as I'm praying. And I'm praying because I don't always know what the mind of God is in a particular situation. I know what the mind of God is in some situations because the Bible tells us exactly how God acts or what he promises to do in certain situations. But in other situations, we don't always know what the outcome is. When I'm praying for the salvation of someone, I don't know that that particular person is going to come to Christ. But I pray because I believe it's the right thing to pray. And I pray persistently. But I pray knowing that God is timely and just. And that when he's ready to save, if he will save, he'll do it. And that if he doesn't save, he's still the judge of all the earth who does what is right. I can't argue with God. He's just. Ted Turner got bitter against God. God, how could you let my sister die? And maybe you've gotten bitter against God because you are sure that if God is who he claims to be, that he should have acted in a particular way. But underlying our prayers has to be a belief that God is doing what is right, even though his sense of justice may overturn what I think is right. Because he's God. His perspective is totally different. So the cross reminds us that our expectations of justice are often turned upside down in God's economy. He will give justice to his elect, and he'll give it speedily, but he may not give it in the way that you think it should be. But we keep praying because we know God will always be just. But thirdly, we keep praying not only because we have a God who cares and a God who has a timely and just plan, but we keep praying because we have a God who is willing and able. He's not reluctant like this judge. This judge says, this woman is trying to beat me down. It's the same language that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 9 when he says, I beat my body, I keep under my body, I plummet my body, I keep it down. It reminds me of an MMA fight I saw one time, and I'm not recommending MMA. I do love competition. I like to see two men go at it. I don't like the over-the-top brutality at times. But I can remember this one fight. It was a smaller Brazilian expert in, I guess, jiu-jitsu, a Brazilian form of jiu-jitsu and kickboxing, and this humongous giant of a man in this cage. And this little Brazilian guy was quick. He was really quick. And he kept kicking at the thighs of this giant. Every chance he got, he'd kick him in the thigh. He'd kick him in the thigh. And you could just see that thigh turning redder and more red. And he'd kick at that thigh, and they're fighting. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the fight, this big giant just collapses to the ground. He wore him out. So this woman is hoping that she can beat the judge down with words, wear him out, and get what she wants, what she thinks is justice. But that's not our God. That's not the God we serve. He's not reluctant. We don't have to wear him out with words. You know, Jesus sort of talked about repetitious prayers. Nothing wrong with long praying if the praying has substance, but sometimes our praying seeks to wear God out. We think with our many words we can get what we want from God. But this text is telling us God's not like that. He doesn't need to be beaten down because there's no unwillingness or inability with God. He's your Father. He loves you. He knows what is best for you. He commands you, call unto me. I'll answer you. I'll show you great and mighty things which you don't know. It may not always be in the way you want it, but that's the God we have. He wants us to come to him and beckon him in prayer. He's willing and he's able. But he knows, and this is important, that what we perceive to be our deepest need, our immediate need, may not be our deepest need. That is, when we're coming to God in prayer and we think this is what I really need, it just may not be what we more deeply need in our life. And perhaps this is what Paul means when he talks about the work of the Spirit in prayer. Romans 8 seems to indicate that sometimes our prayers are just weak. It says the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And so we're praying, God, I need this, give me this. And the Spirit of God is our translator. And he's taken those prayers and he's reformatting them and rewording them and bringing them into the presence of God the Father. And now this is what he really needs. Paul thinks he needs deliverance from this illness, this thorn in the flesh that he has. But what he really needs is grace. You think you really need money. God thinks you really need contentment. You think you really need a spouse who will turn around and be the kind of person that you can love and respect. And God says, no, you need to become that kind of person. You need to keep praying and waiting on a God who cares, on a God who's timely, on a God who's just, on a God who's willing, on a God who's able. Because in doing all of that and waiting on God, God's doing something in your life. He's changing you. And so the Spirit of God is often taking our prayers and putting the kind of substance into them that just isn't there, because our prayers are often weak. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought. So he helps us in our weakness. He intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. Someone has said that God does not always grant the answer to prayer at once because the petitioner is not yet fit to receive what he asks. Something needs to change in you. So my persistent praying to a God who cares, to a God who's just, to a God who's timely, to a God who's able and willing, that persistence in prayer is often bringing about a change in me. Because what happens as I keep praying is sometimes I begin to realize, why am I praying for this? Why am I even asking God for this? I don't really need that. Persistence in praying sometimes changes my perspective of what I'm praying for. Or as I'm praying and waiting and learning about who God is and learning to trust Him, I come to a place of contentment. My wife and I recently went through a process of buying a house in Philly. A very wonderful, miraculous way how it all came about. But till the day of settlement, the process was so unstable, that very morning of settlement, we still weren't sure it would take place. And at the breakfast table that morning, we talked and prayed together and agreed that as much as we want this, and we've asked God to make it happen, if He doesn't, because we have no promise from God that He would give us this particular house. We have no right to demand it from Him. We just ask from our own human perspective that we thought it was a good thing. But if He doesn't, we'll be content. We might not get what we want, but we already have what is best because we have Christ. We have the gospel. So then you might ask, well, then if that's all true, then why persist in praying? If it's, you know, if God is a God who cares and God is a God who's timely and just and willing and able, and ultimately He's only going to do what He's going to do anyway, why pray? And I think Jesus answers that at the end of our text when He says this. He says, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? That is, what is God really looking for in me? What does God want to find in your heart and mine? When Jesus returns, what does He want to find in you? Does He want to find that your life is full and rich, that you got everything that you asked for in life, and you love Him just because he's made you prosperous and he's blessed you, and you know, as people talk of it in that terms, what was he looking for? He's looking for faith. He's looking to find that when he comes, there's a people waiting for him who believe that God is who he revealed himself to be and keeps his promises as he's given them. That's what faith is. Faith isn't strongly believing something or anything. Biblical faith is believing that God is who he revealed himself to be and that his promises, as he's given them, are dependable. Faith is always attached to God's word. Will he find faith? When Christ comes back, will he find in my heart a faith that says, I kept praying because I know there's a God who cares. I believe that. I may not feel it at times, but I believe it. I keep praying because I believe there's a God who has a timely and a just plan. And even though I don't understand it, it bewilders me sometimes. I rest in that faith. Will he find faith that says, there's a God. I keep praying because there's a God who's willing and able. And even though I'm not getting all that I want in the way that I want, I know it's not because there's anything wrong with who God is, because I believe he is who he revealed himself to be. And that every promise that he's given, I can claim. I can't claim everything that I want. I can claim every promise that he's given. And so I persist because, not because I get what I want, I persist because God is who he claimed to be. He cares. I don't know what's going on in your life tonight, but everybody has something going on in their life. And you should be praying about it. You should be praying, take this from me, not my will though, but yours be done. You should be praying, take this from me, but if you say keep it, I'll thank you for it. You should keep praying because there's a God who cares. If you're one of his elect, the one you call Father cares about you. His plan is perfect. It's timely. It's just. His justice is unusual, but it's always just. He does what is right. He's willing and is able. You don't have to pester him. He'll do what is best for you. Just believe. Trust him. Father, tonight, if there's someone here that cannot call you Father, someone here who has not understood your unusual justice toward them, and that you gave your son to die the death that they deserve, I pray for that one tonight that doesn't know Christ as Savior and Lord, that right where they sit right now, they would repent before you and they would confess Jesus Christ as both Savior and Lord. And that from this day forward, they would be able to call you Father and know that they have someone in their life who cares, who has a timely and perfect and just plan, who's willing and able to act and will one day rectify everything. For those of us who are your children, teach us to keep praying, to not faint in praying. Not because we're getting what we think we should be getting, but because we know who you are. We know you care. We know you have a just and timely plan. We know you're willing and able. We don't always know your will. And so we pray the best we know how. But in the end, we say, not my will, but yours be done. Teach us to rest in your character, in your goodness, in your grace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.